His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed.
So what's been happening is these beasts are kind of battling it out until this fourth beast comes along and just chomps all the rest of them. And then there are these 10 horns, and then there's this little horn speaking great words, and later on we find out he's speaking words against the Most High. And then, all of a sudden, here comes the Ancient of Days.
So, the interesting thing is, there's no explanation as to who this Ancient of Days might be. They just use the phrase the Ancient of Days. And there's no other passage in the Bible that uses the phrase the Ancient of Days. It's only here in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9, 13, and 22. You can't find this phrase anywhere else in the Bible. So all the hymns or whatever that talk about the Ancient of Days, they're getting it right from here. So what is meant by this? What can we learn about the Ancient of Days by examining this passage? I do want to note that in the book of Daniel, there are the classic Israelite words for God the Lord are used sparingly.
The word Yahweh only occurs in Daniel chapter 9, which is interesting. So in this passage, we don't find Yahweh, Adonai, or Elohim. The classic words for God are kind of being omitted. The one word that is used is Elyon, which means the Most High.
So when we see Daniel using different words for God, it should kind of tip us off that something is going on.
My view is that here he was in Gentile territory. It makes sense that he might not use the distinct Israelite words for God, but instead use something more generic like the Most High. But here he uses the phrase the Ancient of Days.
So what is meant by the Ancient of Days? Let's turn over to Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, because
ancient denotes something predating everything. Ancient of Days, like before all the days, kind of.
And I think Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, kind of captures this characteristic of God. When someone gets there, will you read that? Fred, Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4.
Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth of ever, thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from the everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, sayest, return, ye children of men, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday, but it is past, and as a watch of the night. 5.
Through 4. Okay. So verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1,000 years are like yesterday to you, God. He can look back over 1,000 years of time, and you know the phrase, oh, I can see it in my mind just like it was yesterday, right? God sees 1,000 years ago just like it was yesterday. So the Ancient of Days, to me, would point us to God. That before everything, he is the Ancient of Days. And one thing here, from everlasting to everlasting, theologians will say, based on this, that God exists forever in both directions. From everlasting to everlasting. And I know Pastor Al, I remember him at the pulpit, and he said one time, explain to me eternity past. That God has always, forever, from before the beginning of time, he has always existed. Explain that to me. I can't. So the Ancient of Days would be the Lord, to me anyways. I don't know if anyone has any other ideas. But it just seems to me that Daniel is using a phrase that would point us to God. Also, look at what is he wearing in back in Daniel 7 now.
He's wearing... The clothing was pure white as snow.
Okay. White as snow. Hair of his head?
Was pure wool.
And what color is wool?
White.
White. So, you know, and I haven't done a study on this, but we're going to see that this is courtroom language in a little bit. And I wonder how the judges dressed back then. That if they wore all white, and you know, back in the days of British Parliament or whatever, didn't they wear white wigs?
White powdered white wigs.
Yeah, just to show that they were someone special. Now, were they mimicking this passage right here? Hey, we're going to dress in white. We're going to wear white powdered wigs to show that we're someone special, that God has given us authority. I'm not sure. But what about the wheels of burning fire? What is this about?
He forgot his throne was fiery flames.
Okay, his throne is fiery flames. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? And his wheels are burning fire. What are these wheels? And why are they on fire? If you read, I don't know how many of you have read Ezekiel, but in Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2, Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of God, and there are these living creatures, and Ezekiel saw it was like a burning wheel within a wheel, and these living creatures are shouting, "Oh, wheel!" And when the wheel came, and it was like a wheel of fire, and he saw a vision of the glory of God. So I don't know if that could connect us to Ezekiel's vision of the glory of God. But it's kind of hard to understand what he's seeing. He wrote down what he saw. But let's look at this one. Will someone turn over and read Revelation 5:11? Who wants to do that? Jonathan? Okay. Now, but everyone else can, well, if you want to. But I need someone to read verse 10 right here in Daniel chapter 7. Who wants to read Daniel 7:10? Debbie? Okay, read verse 7:10, and then immediately after, Jonathan, read Revelation 5:11, okay?
A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened.
And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands.
Okay, or 10,000 times 10,000, like it says in the King James. So, John, in his vision of the throne room of God, is using the exact same kind of language as Daniel saw right here. Thousands of thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. And so, Daniel doesn't have time to write down everything, but he just sees this vast. 10,000 times 10,000. How much is that? Isn't that over a million? 100 million? So he sees like 100 million something. He doesn't even know exactly what they are. He doesn't write it down. So this is a huge scene here. So safe to say, unless anyone wants to contradict me, this is divinity or deity. The Ancient of Days is taking his seat. And, oh, is this the Father, the Son, or just the Lord? This Ancient of Days. Is this God the Father? Is this God the Son? Any ideas?
Aren't they all three in one?
All three.
It's all three at once? The Ancient of Days? Is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you think?
Well, in the beginning there was light, and the light was God. Mm-hmm. The light was with him.
Now remember, anything you say can and will be used against you. I'm serious here.
Well, in the beginning, John said that in the beginning there was light.
Okay.
Or was the Word. Not light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with him.
And it also says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Yes, but in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word.
Right.
So it had to be because God's spoke
mm-hmm.
and created.
Right, but when it says the Word became flesh.
So it was before, I would say.
Yes, but that's because when he became flesh. But he spoke and created the world. Mm-hmm. So the Word says, so Jesus was there.
Yes, Jesus is there. Mm-hmm. But is this Ancient of Days Jesus?
Jesus is there with him. So the Trinity
I would disagree.
Why?
Because he became flesh. So it was just God first, and then he became...
He was there. He became flesh later on the cross. But he was there in this vision. And so was the Holy Spirit. They're all three. They're united. You can't have one without the other.
Okay. You remember that, okay? We're gonna be there in just a little bit.
Oh.
Okay? Now, whatever the case, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is courtroom language, okay? Let me just kind of be a little bit dramatic here. Sometimes I can be dramatic. These beasts are battling it out, and then the ten horns, and then the little horn, he's blaspheming God, and then all of a sudden, all rise. Court is now in session. The Honorable Ancient of Days is presiding. And so down the aisle, there are 100 million people all watching him. He comes and he sits down. And all these books are open. Court is now in session. You may be seated. And everybody sits down, kind of like, this is how we do court nowadays. Mm-hmm. All right, so what's going on here? What's the evidence? Well, you've got this beast, and this little horn on this beast is speaking blasphemous words against you. Oh, really? Okay. Any other evidence here? No? He's going to be guilty. So let's keep going. So Daniel mentions in verse 11 that because of the great words the little horn was speaking, and later in verse 25 we read that the little horn speaks words against the Most High, as he looks, the entire beast is given over to be destroyed. So it's a cause and effect. He takes his seat, guilty. Give him over to the burning flame. And that beast is destroyed. Okay? You look at that in verse 22 as well, if you're kind of skipping down. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints, or on behalf of the saints of the Most High. So the ruling is in favor of the saints. So you get the idea that, okay, who's the prosecution, who's the defense? And the saints are making their case. God, don't you see how guilty this beast is? Yeah, I'm going to have to rule in favor of the plaintiff. You guys are right. All the evidence is your favor. I'm ruling on behalf of the saints. We're going to destroy this beast right here. And then if you notice later, they get all the kingdom and dominion and glory and stuff. So, but now, verse 12, I want to ask you what this means. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season. So the fourth beast gets destroyed. But Daniel says, well, the rest of the beasts, they get to continue somehow. But the fourth beast had devoured the previous three beasts. And so in some way, even after the fourth beast devoured them, they were still there in some way, but Daniel says they got to continue. Any ideas as to what that means?
The time wasn't yet to come. Their time wasn't over.
So even after the Ancient of Days shows up and judges, their time has not yet come?
Right.
Did his spirit still live? Is that what they're saying?
I'm not sure. I'm open to suggestions here. Yeah, I don't have all the answers.
Sure their dominion was taken away.
Well, I have an idea if you'd like to hear it.
Okay.
Remember the first three beasts are Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece that developed into empires and ruled the whole world. But you have to remember, they started out as one territory. Babylon was one territory, but then it rose up into an empire and ruled the world for a brief period of time. Then the Medes, Media, and Persia were two small territories. They rose up and ruled the world for a time. Then Greece rose up and ruled the world for a time. then the Roman Empire came and kind of put all that down. So the idea, I think, is that even after the Ancient of Days comes, he destroys this Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, whatever you want to say, because this is going to be in the end, after the ten kings appear, after the little horn, the Antichrist appears, he's going to put all that down, but these individual territories, Persia, which is now modern-day Iran, right? Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, and Greece, which is modern-day Greece. These territories will be allowed to continue, but it'll be under the authority of God the Judge. So the Roman Empire, this fourth beast, is going to be destroyed and given to the burning flame, but these other ones, they'll be allowed to continue in some measure, but their authority to rule the world will be taken away. That's my idea, because, well...
Aren't we the Roman Empire?
I thought we were the United States, but...
We adhere to the Roman Empire. We have Roman symbols on our money. We implore with moon.
Yeah. I'm not sure. I guess a case could be made for that. I tend to believe that this Roman Empire that's going to come up is going to be around the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, in the same territory where the previous Roman Empire was. Okay, verse 13. I saw in the night visions. So this is the same language that we saw back in verse 2, when Daniel first started seeing this. In verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, and then he describes these beasts. Then he gets down to verse 13, and I saw in the night visions. So verses 13 and 14 seem to have their own special place. It's a new vision without being a new vision. Now, beginning with verse 15, we're going to enter into the interpretation portion of the vision, which we're going to get to that next week. But here in verse 13 and 14, we have a special revelation of the Son of Man. So here it is. I'm going to read it again. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and a glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So one like a Son of Man. What can we learn about the Son of Man from this passage? So this idiom is more well known than the phrase the Ancient of Days. It's all through the scriptures. And if we go back, the first instances that I found are in Job 25:6 and 35:8. But if you go there, there's really nothing special about the phrase the Son of Man there. It's just a title. We don't know a whole lot about it. Now in the Psalms, there seems to be something about someone who could have some measure of authority. And you can look all these up if you want. Psalm 8:4, 144:3, and 146:3 all seem to point to someone that could have some measure of authority. But in each of these instances, it's saying, don't put your trust in this Son of Man. And the psalmist even wonders why in Psalm chapter 8, God, why are you interested in the Son of Man? Why would you take note of him? Now, Psalm 80:17 may be the first mention of the Son of Man as being something special from God, but even there it's difficult to say that it would refer to something like the Messiah. And I speculate that maybe the phrase originates from the Garden of Eden, where God promised that some man would come from the seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, you're probably familiar with that. He will bruise your head, and he will bruise his heel. So someone is going to be born of woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. Now, beginning with the ministries of Ezekiel and Daniel, the phrase was used to denote the significance of their role as a prophet. You can go to Ezekiel 2:1, and through the entire book of Ezekiel, God constantly refers to Ezekiel as Son of Man, prophesy. Son of Man, what do you see? Son of Man, cut off your hair and burn it. Son of Man, do this. Throughout the whole book of Ezekiel.
And even here in Daniel, in just a few verses, one chapter over, Daniel 8:17, God calls him, or maybe it's the angel that calls him, Son of Man. So this was like a premier prophet, someone special who was prophesying the word of God. But Daniel 7:13 and 14 gives the phrase the Son of Man an entirely new definition, one of being equated with the Messiah. And I'll tell you why. So let's look at it. Look at with the clouds of heaven. You see that phrase? With the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. That should remind us of a few messianic passages in the Old Testament, which I have some here. Psalm 18:12 and 2 Samuel 22:12 are basically the same verse because you have the same psalm in Psalm 18 as you do in 2 Samuel 22. And it says this figure is going to come on a cloud, going to judge the earth. And in Psalm 97:2, here this figure is coming to judge the earth, and pestilence goes before him, and fire goes before him, and the clouds are surrounding him. So a messianic figure. Now let's move to the New Testament, and I've got all this right down here so we don't have to look it all up. Matthew 24:30. You remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And Jesus explains all these things, and then in verse 30 he says, then they will see the Son of Man coming with power on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Matthew 26:64, he's on trial. Jesus is on trial. And the high priest says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you're the Christ. And he says, I am. And you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven at the right hand of power. So the clouds of heaven, Jesus is claiming the title for himself. And in Mark 13:26 and in Luke 21:27, and note all four of these verses, all use the title the Son of Man. The Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And Jesus is referring to himself. And then also in Acts 1:9-11, there Jesus ascends up into heaven and a cloud receives him. And there's two men in white. And they say, why are you just standing here staring into heaven? Jesus is going to come the same way. So people think, okay, he was received by a cloud. He will come with a cloud, right? And in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive will rise together to meet him in the clouds. And in Revelation 1:7, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they will wail. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. I think is how that goes. So Jesus Christ is going to come with the clouds. So, those of you who think that Jesus is present in the Ancient of Days, what about the phrase the Son of Man? It seems to me that Jesus is present in the person of the Son of Man rather than the Ancient of Days. So, now, and also, if you notice, there was given him a dominion, glory, kingdom. So he's given a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And note how the Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days. Do you see that? There came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient Days and was presented before him. So there's these 100 million, whatever, angels or people, and the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, who's sitting there on his bench, courtroom, whatever, throne. And then they present the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is ruling, you're guilty. And now I'm going to take the authority and I'm going to give it all to you, one like the Son of Man. So he gets all the authority, all the kingdom, all the honor. And note that his kingdom will never be destroyed. Let's see. Will someone go back to Daniel 2:44 and read that?
In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever.
So you see the clear parallel to this kingdom that the Son of Man is going to receive. It says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one shall not be destroyed. So the Colossus was destroyed by this rock that smashed it and everything turned to dust. And that became a kingdom which will never pass away. The Son of Man shows up in this vision. He receives a kingdom which will never pass away. So you see the parallel between Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. It's a kingdom set up which will never pass away. So this Son of Man, to me, is the Messiah. And I've got down here some references that the Messiah will rule over the kingdoms of this world. Psalm 2, Psalm 110, and Psalm 72. And some of you remember that we studied that just before we got into Daniel. Now, if you flip your sheet over, I do want to talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Because this is the passage right here, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, that shows that the phrase the Son of Man is messianic. It's the Christ, the Savior of the world. You can't go to any other place in the Old Testament. This is it right here. So when Jesus came and started talking about himself as the Son of Man, people should have went, oh, he's calling himself the Son of Man. And maybe they did. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, is he talking about himself as the Son of Man like the psalmist uses the phrase, like just someone with some authority? Or is it like Daniel and Ezekiel, like he's a special prophet? Because he would say things like, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. He would say things like that and talk about himself as the Son of Man. But when he started using phrases like this, like I have here Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. When he started saying things like that, people should have realized, oh, he's identifying himself with Daniel's Son of Man, the Messiah who's going to rule over the entire earth. That's what he's saying. And all these other references that I have here, and you can read them. But I do want to get over, I want you to notice what it says here before we flip over to Revelation. It says there came one like a Son of Man. You see that? Like a Son of Man. Now let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. And if I'm going too fast, it's all written here, so you can go back and study this on your own if you want to. Revelation chapter 1. Would someone like to read verses 10 through 20? Nice long passage. Debbie? Thank you.
I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto... You can help with these.
Thyatira.
And unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto...
Laodicea.
And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches.
Okay, so John sees a vision of one like the Son of Man, just the exact language that we saw over in Daniel. And I want to point out that if you go back to the Aramaic in Daniel, that it specifically says, one like the Son of Man. There's a little particle, K, that appears before the word bar, which means like son. There's no definite article to say the Son of Man. It's anarthros. So it says, one like a Son of Man. We put in the word a or the to try and help it make sense. Some translations insert the, some translations insert a. They're not quite sure, but it's one like Son of Man. And then in the Greek, in Revelation 1, it's the Greek word homoios, which means like or similar. And so it's like John is trying to use the exact phrasing that Daniel used in the Aramaic to describe what he saw when he saw Jesus Christ as when Daniel saw this Son of Man. So this is Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And it was Jesus Christ, even if they didn't know him by that name, back in Daniel chapter 7. And I want to look at one more reference, because this phrase is so seldom used in the Bible. Let's go over to Revelation 14. And I'm just dropping you in the middle of this, but I want you to see the significance of this. Because it's only three times in the entire Bible that we see the phrase, one like the Son of Man. And here it is in Revelation 14, and there's this thing that happens. I'm going to read verses 14, 15, and 16. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Where have we seen clouds before? And seated on the cloud, one like a Son of Man, and a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here's the other time where we see the phrase, one like the Son of Man. Now, I don't know why this could be anything but Jesus Christ. Some people argue that it's not. But it's the exact same phrase as we saw in Revelation 1, the exact same phrase that we saw in Daniel chapter 7. And I've got a study here, which you can look through, but the word harvest there is a Greek word called theresmos. And theresmos, if you study it in the New Testament, it always refers to a spiritual gathering of souls into the kingdom of God. And I have all the references right here. In Matthew 9 and Luke 10, it's practically the same statement where Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." That word is theresmos, the harvesting of souls into the kingdom of God. The parable of the wheat and the tares found in Matthew 13. The interpretation is supposed to be found in Matthew 13, verses 36 through 43, not Matthew 24. I don't know why I did that. Jesus stated that the harvest, the theresmos, is the end of the age. This is when the wheat will be gathered into the barn, and the interpretation of this is that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And Jesus uses the phrase, the Son of Man, as he's giving this parable. Mark 4 shows a harvest from the fruit from the Word of God, gathering fruit unto life eternal. And in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the work of the kingdom of God. He says, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And later he says, let me just go over to John chapter 4 because I'm drawing a blank here.
John chapter 4. Okay. Do you not say there are 4 months, then comes the harvest, the therizmos? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. So the fields are white to harvest. So when the Son of Man comes on this cloud and reaps the earth, to me, that's Jesus Christ showing up and gathering the souls into the kingdom of God, gathering the wheat into the barn, like as was promised. And then immediately after that, in Revelation 14:14, whatever's left is thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath. So, Christ is coming. He's going to take care of you and I. The Ancient of Days, I believe, is God the Father. And the Son of Man comes as Christ. And the Ancient of Days gives this sentence and says, okay, the kingdoms of this world are guilty. I'm ruling on behalf of the saints. The saints are completely innocent. He's going to give all the authority to the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is going to rule forever and ever. And they all lived happily ever after. So, next week we're going to get into the rest of Daniel chapter 7. Any questions? I'm not going too fast. Anyway, but you can study it on your own and look through the references. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for being able to study your word. Please open the eyes of our understanding, Lord God. We know that your Son is coming back, and we just thank you, Father in heaven, that we've been declared completely righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we won't be held accountable for any of our sins on Judgment Day, and that you're going to give us this kingdom, which will last forever and ever. Amen. Okay.